Anything else? Yes.
Unspoken, sure.
Anybody else unspoken? Lots of unspoken things that we can't really share, but the Lord knows what it is, and pray for the unspoken. Anything else? Okay, David.
I appreciate Brother Carlton working with me tonight to put together our overhead here, and I hope that will help us to follow along the things that we are going to be working at, and we'll just try to move right along and follow through what we are going to be studying today. As I was driving over to the church tonight, I was amazed as I drove along at how many Christmas decorations are already up in the cities, and how many decorations I could see in people's houses. Christmas trees were already up and lit, and yet we aren't even at Thanksgiving yet. America has a great number of, see if this will work for us here. Probably not. You can advance that. We have these forgotten holidays. We have a whole bunch of holidays that we observe, but quite often Thanksgiving is a forgotten holiday. It's been swallowed up in the commercialism of Black Friday and Halloween. I am amazed at how elaborate some of the decorations are for Halloween. And then we don't see anything about Thanksgiving, and all of a sudden we're into Christmas and Christmas decorations and all of the commercialism that goes along with that. So Thanksgiving has literally become a forgotten holiday. A few years ago, and for quite a long time, Martha and I would make a trip to Pennsylvania to spend the Thanksgiving holiday with her family. That had become a kind of a tradition when we were first married, and it just kept on going because all of us at that time were in Thanksgiving. As we would get ready to go to Pennsylvania in the recent years from here in Illinois, we would always try to add an extra day to make that trip because the traffic was so terrible. The news media, according to the last report that I heard just recently, over 47 million Americans are going to be traveling away from home over the Thanksgiving holiday. So it's an observed holiday as far as families getting together, but for the real purpose of us getting together for Thanksgiving, it's kind of becoming a forgotten holiday. This past Sunday, our pastor went over some of the history of why or how the pilgrims came to America and why they came for civic and also religious freedom, and the things that were involved in them observing and having that first Thanksgiving, which is quite often referred to. They started out from England in September of 1620. It took them about 2 months to come across, and 102 people arrived over here in Massachusetts. They landed at Plymouth Rock, and before they got off of the boat, they signed a compact called the Mayflower Compact, and it became literally the first civil document of this new country, in this new land that they were coming to. And after, even though they were not prepared to make it through that harsh New England weather, more than half, almost half of them passed away in that first winter. But in spite of those setbacks, they had a bountiful harvest in the next year. And as a result of their bountiful harvest, with the help of the Indians that were friendly to them, they decided to declare a three-day feast in which they would give thanksgiving to God for his bountiful care for them over this great traverse of leaving home and leaving all of their family over on the other side of the drink, so to speak, and landing there and having this great feast. in spite of that wonderful heritage, although there were other colonies that observed a period of Thanksgiving, it was 160-some years before it was officially declared by President George Washington that we would have a day of Thanksgiving, and that he became the first proclaimed Thanksgiving Day of the new nation under our new Constitution. Much of the credit for the adoption of a national holiday of Thanksgiving could be given to a young lady by the name of Sarah Josepha Hale. She was an editor of a magazine that was propagating the freedom of women to have voting rights, but she would consistently petition presidents to have a national day of Thanksgiving, and did that for almost 30 years before anybody actually officially declared a day of national Thanksgiving. It's interesting that the president who responded to her appeal was Abraham Lincoln, and he did it right after the Battle of Gettysburg. According to his testimony, Abraham Lincoln said, "When I left Springfield after being elected to the White House, I petitioned the people of Springfield for their prayers and my guidance, but I was not a Christian. Later on, I laid the body of my son to rest, the hardest, most difficult day of my life, and I asked people to pray for me and my wife, but I was not a Christian. But when I walked the fields of Gettysburg, where 60,000 Americans lost their lives," he said, "I was appalled by death, and I consecrated my life to Jesus Christ, and now I am a Christian." And it was shortly after that that he declared that there would be a national day of Thanksgiving. I would like to read to you part of his proclamation. I won't read it in full. I have it. But there's just a few things that I have taken out. "The year that has drawing to a close has been filled with blessings of fruitful years and healthful skies. To these bounties, which are so constantly enjoyed that we are prone to forget the source from which they come, others have been added which are so extraordinary in nature that they cannot fail to penetrate or soften the heart which is habitually insensible to the ever-watchful providence of Almighty God. No human counsel hath devised nor hath any mortal hand worked out these great things. They are the gracious gifts of the Most High God who, while dealing with us in anger for our sins, hath nevertheless remembered mercy." How would you like to have a president proclaim that today? Yeah. "I do therefore invite my fellow citizens in every part of this United States, and also those who are at sea and those who are sojourning in foreign lands, to set apart and observe the last Thursday of November next as a day of thanksgiving and praise to our beneficent Father who dwelleth in the heavens." For the next 75 years, the subsequent presidents followed his example and just declared that there would be a day of thanksgiving. And it was never specified exactly what day it would be, but in 1941, Congress declared that there would be a national holiday called Thanksgiving. And so it is a national holiday. Unfortunately, we as a nation, there's a big difference between a national day of Thanksgiving and a national holiday called Thanksgiving. A big difference. We have this holiday that we call Thanksgiving, and it's all tied up. We even call it Turkey Day many times. We don't even call it Thanksgiving. It gets buried under a football game, a holiday parade, or the preparation for Black Friday. I told you about that celebration that my family would have over in Pennsylvania. You know what was the most disgusting thing? Now, we had a very strong Christian heritage as a family, but we would barely get even a note of prayer in those latter days as the younger generation was coming up. And we would get finished with feasting ourselves and pushing back and loosening up our belts because we'd eaten too much. And what did the younger generation do? Pulled out all these newspapers full of ads to see where, circling up, what they were going to go shopping for and where they were going to camp the night before, trying to be the first in line to get into Black Friday. And it completely overlooked the real purpose of Thanksgiving. You know, as we're in our consideration tonight, I would like for us to remember the attitude of ingratitude. Our nation has, as a whole, basically become an ingracious nation. But I wonder if you have ever stopped to think that any kind of an attitude of ingratitude, an attitude of unthankfulness, is literally a manifestation of pride. Stop and think about that. If I do not have a grateful attitude towards my wife, if she fixes me a meal or irons my shirt or does something for me, I'm literally taking an attitude, I deserve that. She owes me that. She's my wife. After all, I bring home the paycheck, et cetera, et cetera. And we do the same thing in our nation as a whole, this attitude of ingratitude. You owe me. The government owes me. I have a right to this. And therefore, I don't have to acknowledge anybody or even say thanks. It used to be that whenever I was working in the grocery stores and carrying somebody's groceries out to their car and helping them to put their groceries into the back seat of their car, almost always somebody would say thank you. Or if you'd hold the door open for a lady or even an elderly person or even a young man, they would say thank you. But that's almost a rarity in today's world. Let's take our Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, and this last few verses, about 11 or 12 verses of this chapter, describes a downward spiral on the result of an attitude of ingratitude. Let's read together. I'll read out loud and you follow along in your Bibles. Romans chapter 1, and we'll start reading with verse 21. Romans chapter 1, verse 21. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like a corruptible man, and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense for their error which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. This passage of Scripture gives us a progression of a downward spiral. It's like a spiral, like that domino collapse, that once it is started, it can't stop unless some force from outside interrupts that fall of the dominoes. Let's look at this collapse, and we'll start there with verse 21. Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not, and neither were they thankful. Unthankfulness, what started all this? They knew God, but they didn't glorify Him as God. In other words, they didn't take God for what He is. God is holy. God is just. God is worthy of praise. God is worthy of honor. God is worthy of obedience. Yes, He is loving. Yes, He is merciful. Yes, He is forgiving. But first of all, God is holy. God is just. Did you ever stop to think if God would give us, me, what I justly deserve, where I would be? A few weeks ago, I heard a sermon, and I've shared it with some of you folks here. I heard a sermon on the internet that was entitled, "Where Are Your Scars?" And this individual said, "I wasn't saved from my sin. I still have a sin nature. I was saved from God." I go, "Whoa, wait a minute. Saved from God?" Absolutely. I was saved from the wrath of God because I deserved the wrath of God. God is holy, and the justice of God demands that my sinfulness be judged. And God's wrath was poured out upon me until I accepted Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. And then God transferred His wrath from me to His Son, Jesus Christ. And so I was saved from God, the wrath of God, by God, Jesus Christ, who is God, the Son. And then I was saved for God. I was saved from God, by God, for God. And therefore, I have an obligation. I have a responsibility to be serving God because of what He has done for me through His Son, Jesus Christ. And part of that is thankfulness. And when an individual that Paul is talking about in this book of Romans is unthankful, the natural result is that that man has to come up with some kind of a reason to satisfy this vacuum inside of him that God created, this desire to know God, because we were all designed, created by God, to worship. And so this attitude of ingratitude then leads us to, as Paul says there and finishes out in the rest of verse 21, they became vain in their imaginations. They started coming up with all kinds of reasons. Because I refuse to glorify God for what He is, then I become lifted up in pride and more pride, so that I begin to speculate about life. I start to speculate about decisions that I make, and I try to make them all in the avenue, in the venue of what is pleasing to me and pleasing to man. I can't explain certain things, so I have to make up things that it makes sense to me, because I can't put God in there, because that violates what I have already decided I'm going to do if I've come to that point. And that's where so many people with an ungrateful heart, an unthankful heart have come to. It owes me. And that's why we have so much of this stupidity called evolution and trying to explain away God and supposedly these brilliant scientists coming up with all kinds of stupid theories that my son-in-law said to me one time, it takes more faith to believe evolution than it ever took to believe in God, thus saith the Lord, and in the beginning God. And so as a result of their vain imaginations, their foolish heart is darkened. You know, the Bible says that the natural man receives not the things of God because it's foolishness to him. And when we become so vain in our own personal imaginations, then we become foolish and our heart becomes darkened, and pretty soon we start calling white black and black white. And we see that as we further move down here. Their darkened heart leads them. They cannot receive the truth because now it's foolishness to them. It doesn't make any sense because their vain imaginations excluded the truth in the first place, and now their filtering system excludes anything that is truth, anything that has to do with God. Well, I just cast that aside. I don't have any reason to believe that because I've already decided that there is no such thing as God. And there is no such thing that even makes me as an individual, because I'm a God unto myself. I have my humanistic philosophies, if I have come to that point, have put me to the point where my whole heart is darkened. And now this wisdom turns me into a fool. Nobody likes to be called a fool. Nobody, especially even a person that is not real high in their escalation of intellect, likes to be called a fool. Because you can be not the smartest kid on the block and still be a wise person. You can be a person who doesn't know a whole bunch about the scientific laws of this and that, and the mathematical laws of this and that, and the political laws of this and that. And we can know a whole bunch of stuff, and yet we can exercise our lives and walk our lives in wisdom. And that's why the Bible says that I'm wiser than my teachers, because I have wisdom. But if I'm acting foolishly, I can be the smartest guy on the block. I can have an intellect that's way up above everybody else. I can have a genius level. And we have a few of them, and I won't name them by name, but we have individuals who are considered to be the most brilliant brains that we have in this world today. And they're fools. Because of the way they have come, they've darkened their hearts, and they've refused to glorify God. They refuse to be thankful. And as a result, they're on this downward spiral that's just going to make them worse and worse. And as a result of their fool mentality, now they elevate that which is not worthy of worship to a point of being a god, and they become idolaters. And the Old Testament prophets repeatedly talked about how stupid are these people. They go down and cut down a tree, and they cut up part of it to burn, to cook their food. And what's left over, they carve into an image and bow down and worship it. Now, how stupid can you get? The very piece of a tree that you cut up and had power over, that you could strike a match to or rub it together to get a fire going to cook your food. And the rest of it that's left over, you're going to carve it up and make it into an idol and bow down and worship it. How stupid. And yet people have doing that today. And you say, well, we don't bow down to anything here in America. Oh, yeah? When's the last time you turned on the television and watched a football game? And sit down there and we just, it's not just television. I'm not picking on TV. I'm just saying there's all kinds of things. We tell our kids that if you can be either smarter than anybody else, richer than anybody else, better looking than anybody else, or more famous than anybody else, you've got it made. Years ago, when I was taking care of young people, we did a study, or somebody did a study, I didn't. They did a study, and they asked these kids, if you could take a pill that would make you smarter or richer, or better looking, or more athletic than anybody else, would you take it? Oh, absolutely. But what if that pill had a possibility, a 50% possibility of taking your life in 15 years? Would you take it? A high percentage of those kids, and I forget what the actual percentage was, a high percentage of those kids said, absolutely. They said, why? They said, well, if I was the smartest guy around, I'd figure out a way to beat it. And secondly, if I didn't figure out a way to beat it, at least I'd have 15 years of being the wisest, the smartest, the richest, the best looking person. And then they said, okay, now if you would take that pill, but we guarantee you in 5 years, it would take your life. Would you take it? Only a slightly less percentage of the kids said, absolutely. Because I know in 5 years, if I was the smartest person, I'd beat it. I'd figure out a solution to it. And that's the mentality that we have fostered and poured onto our kids. It's no wonder that America's morality has gone down, because we have become an ungrateful, unthankful generation here in this country. And now, the end result of that, the next step is on down there after that idolatry is immorality. Wherefore, God gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts to dishonor their bodies between themselves. And then what that was the next thing they start to do? They start calling evil good and good evil. Anybody know anything about that in this America? Absolutely. It's happening all the time. We're calling evil as a good thing. We're calling good as a bad thing. And so as a result, especially those of us who are fundamentalists and believe the word of God to be true, we're becoming more and more the bad guys. We're the ones that are speaking out against evil, and we're some kind of a bigoted person, or we, you know, they just find all kinds of fault with us. And so as a result, then after that, we start to elevate the creation above the Creator. We are more worried today about the environment and about some horned owl out in some woods someplace than we are about a soul going to hell. Because we've elevated the creation above the Creator. And we don't think that the Creator is ever going to pour out His wrath upon us anyway. So absolutely, we have to take care of that horned owl or whatever other species it may be. And folks, I'm not trying to put down environmentalists. I think that God has will hold us as accountable as human beings for being good managers of the world that He has put us in charge of. But there is a balance. And when we start to elevate the creation above the Creator, we are on a downward spiral because of our ungrateful attitude, our unthankfulness. And then, as a result, we start to do shameful, disgraceful things. It results in more immorality, and we just keep on going down and down. And then this last one, after it lists all of these disgraceful, shameful things that we do, we are left over into reprobation, a disgraceful, shameful behavior that God finds so unacceptable that as a result, He says, I cannot tolerate, I cannot approve their mindset, but I can't change it. And so I have to leave them into their attitude of reprobation, of disapproval of God. We see this there in verse 28. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. And then it lists a whole bunch of those not convenient, those blatant sins. And now we come to that last verse. Is it any wonder that America's morals have reached to the depths of depravity, that God is saying to them, you, as a result of your unthankful attitude, have gotten onto this spiral, and unless something interrupts it, like that falling domino, unless something interrupts it, this is what your end is going to be. And I'm so thankful that Jesus Christ still has the power to come in and interrupt that downward spiral. But what about us? Look there in verse 32. Who, knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death. How many of you, David holding up his hand, have watched a television show that you know that the people, the actors are portraying things in that show that are worthy of death. According to God's laws, they're worthy of death, and we've gone ahead and watched it instead of turning the television off. Not only do the same, we may say we don't do that, but have pleasure in them that do them. We're entertained by it. We allow ourselves to be entertained by the world's definition of entertainment. Folks, it's no wonder that we as a church have lost our savor. Several times during this past election, we heard the quoting of the verse in 2 Chronicles, "If my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray, then will I hear from heaven." And our humility, our pride, is keeping us from being thankful. And we don't think of being unthankful as being prideful. And God says He resists the proud, but He gives grace unto the humble. So what battles are you fighting in your Christian life tonight? What battles are you fighting in your walk with God? Are you continually convicted in your heart that I should do something differently, or I should stop doing something? Oh, I try real hard and I think I've got it whipped, and all of a sudden it catches me unawares, and I go out and do it, and I just keep on doing the same old things over and over again. Did it ever occur to you? And this did not occur to me until I just listened to a message a few weeks ago on the proud heart, where God resists the proud and He gives grace to the humble. Folks, we cannot defeat sin in our lives. That's a gift of God. Even the gift of being able to have faith unto salvation is a gift of God. "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves." That faith didn't come of yourselves. It is a gift of God. God's grace is what enables us to have victory over sin. And so if I am ungrateful, folks, I need to look in the mirror and say, "David, you're proud." And if you're proud, David, God is resisting you. So what is your attitude? Do you have an attitude of gratefulness or an attitude of ingratitude? I ask you to examine yourself. I can't examine you. I don't want to. I have enough problems looking in the mirror and seeing David. Let's go to prayer.